Morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God said his servant, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall deal prudently, circumspectly. The Lord himself, God said, would know what to do. When God said no man could be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ will have to save us. Himself, not an angel, but the Lord himself. And God said the Lord will know what to do. And so in chapter 53, it described what the Lord did. First, he had to humble himself. He surrendered his position, seated at the throne of glory. He disrobed his external form of glory, retaining every attribute of Godhead. And he came down onto this earth to be born of a Virgin Mary, to be one of us, exactly like us, but without sin. The Lord took on human form before his incarnation when he appeared in the Old Testament. Fully grown man, but those were times of his theophany, where he came as man to do a mission. And once the mission was completed, that human form was gone. But in this instance, born of the Virgin Mary, it was a humility that he did it on his own, knowing that this was the only way to save us, to identify himself with us, to save man. And he did that. But when he came, he was hated and despised by men, the same people that he came to save. He knew will be the ones who will persecute him, who will turn their backs on him, because he did not put on a form that was any different from any one of us. There was no manifestation of his godhood by just looking at him. Sure, by his miracles, his message was clear. I am no prophet. I am the Son of God incarnate. That was his message through the miracles. But when you look at his visage, when you look at his external form, he was no different. And so the world hated him. They despised him. They wanted him dead, because by his life he exposed man for what man really is: depraved, filled with sin. Even the most righteous on earth, like the Pharisees and the scribes, were exposed for their hypocrisy and their carnality. And they hated him more than anyone else, because before the Lord came, they had all the accolades of man. The ordinary Jewish family will use these Pharisees and scribes as their example par excellence, teaching their children, their sons and daughters, that if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to copy their righteousness. And their righteousness was to follow all the laws of God in the Old Testament religiously, externally, legalistically. And so they thought that this was the way to enter heaven, until the Lord came and dashed their little bubble. And they hated him for that. And not only him, the multitude too hated him. Did they not shout, "Crucify him, crucify him"? They were the same group who tasted his miracles, ate the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, and yet they turned their backs on him. And the Lord took it all, because he knew that when he had to suffer, it was an affliction that was vicarious in nature. The grief and the sorrow that were ours to carry, to experience because of our transgressions. He had no transgressions. But it was the punishment, the grief, and the sorrow for our transgressions. He bore it all. He did it. And verses 6 and 7 continue to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Because it is one thing to carry the affliction, to lift them up and to put them on his shoulders willingly, freely. But did the Lord Jesus Christ do it happily? Did he? He carried our iniquities. He could do so murmuring and complaining like some of us. When we serve the Lord, we serve faithfully. We serve diligently, but there are times when we also serve complaining. We murmur and complain as we serve. For whatever reasons, perhaps it was because you felt tired, you felt ignored, you felt taken advantage of. And so we also serve faithfully, but we murmur and complain all the way. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when the Lord said, "Remember, my servant shall deal prudently." He knows exactly what I require to save sinful men. And yet in chapter 53, verse 6, the Bible said the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly lifted up our grief and our sorrows and then put it on himself. And the Bible also tells us, God the Father, the Lord laid on him, that is Christ. So God the Father was also involved in our salvation, in our redemption. He took your iniquities, my iniquities, and laid it on our Lord Jesus Christ. He carried this heavy, humongous burden of the sins of the whole world that we can't even imagine the size and the weight of the sins of the whole world. How many people lived on this earth since the fall of man? Billions and billions. Those that perish in the time of Noah, and those who perish after the time of Noah till today. Billions of individuals. Those before the time of Noah, they lived 800-900 years. Imagine how much sin a person could commit in 800-900 years. And all of us, after God reduced our lifespan by tenfold, 70 years and 10, and by reason of strength, add another 10 more, 80 years. And we look at our lives, look at ourselves, we count a number, not even give a rough estimate of the amount of transgressions that we commit in this short life of 70 plus years. Minus those years when we are born without the ability to discern between right and wrong. Minus maybe 6 years, 70 plus years of our lives. Imagine how much sin we have committed. And then you add on those who live 800-900 years. And all these transgressions multiply by billions of times. And then all these were placed by God on Christ. And he carried them all of them, the sins that we commit with our mind, the sins that we commit with our heart, our wrong motives, even though the things that we did externally may look so good and noble, and it has all the marks of a good deed. But because our heart is rotten to the core, the motive behind it, there is a hidden agenda why we did all these good things. Because we want to go to heaven, because we want the praises of man, because we want to be remembered as a philanthropist. All these are self-centered and selfish reasons. And these are the iniquities that the Lord had to carry. And on top of that, the words that came out of our mouth continuously, and many more words that will soon come out of our mouth that are hateful, that are deceptive, that are self-praising, also carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the places we have gone to, the places we continue to go to that will bring shame to the name of the Lord, and then the deeds of our hands, innumerable, can't even count them. All these God the Father placed on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our iniquities. What a weight and what a load to carry. Did the Lord know that all these will be done upon him by God himself when he stepped down from the throne of grace and mercy in obedience to the Father's desire, who loved us, who sent him down to save us? He did. And he willingly did it. Because the Bible said we are like sheep. Sheep can be viewed from the perspective that is good or from the perspective that is bad. These two verses describe first we as sheep, and then it describes Christ as a lamb and also as a sheep. What attribute of the sheep do you think, verse 6, is a description of us? All we like sheep have gone astray. Of all the creatures that God has given us, sheep, they are the most helpless. They can't take care of themselves. They are completely, totally dependent upon their shepherd to protect them, to watch over them, and to keep them safe. They have absolutely zero or very, very little discernment. They do not know the difference between good green grass that they could consume safely or weeds or poisonous plant. Whatever that they see, if they're hungry, they just bend down and they just bite, chew, swallow. Good or bad. And so they depend upon the shepherd to only bring them to green pastures because they have absolutely no ability to discern. They do not know whether you are walking down a very mild, gentle slope that will not kill them, or they do not know the difference between walking out over a cliff and will kill them. They have absolutely no idea to discern the danger, the depth of space. They just walk and walk and walk. If they continue to eat, and they eat and eat, and they become very full, and because their body is so big, and you look at their skinny legs, they are not steady. And so they will walk, and if the ground is uneven, they will tip over. And once they tip over, they will try to struggle to get up, and they will not be able to do so. And as they struggle, the more they struggle, the more they find themselves in a position that is impossible to get up, because they will lie on their back, and their four skinny legs will be pointing heavenwards. And all they do is just simply stay in this position. There is nothing they could do to turn themselves upright. And if the shepherd or any human being will not come along to help them turn their heavy body that is now filled with food upside down, that means put it back right up, they will just simply stay there and wait for the wild animals to come and have a free meal. And if it's not a wild animal that will come, normally they will go out in the daytime. The hot desert sun will just simply shine upon them and they will remain in this position until they die. That's how helpless the sheep are. And when the shepherd watches over them, the shepherd has to be very, very alert. They could find themselves heading toward a ravine, and so the shepherd will take the rod and throw it in front to make some sound. And then the minute the shepherd see or hear the sound, they will turn around because they are also extremely, extremely timid and very, very mild-mannered, without guile. Mixed with this, their stupidity or lack of discernment. Now, these are all characteristics or some of the characteristics of a sheep. Helpless, stupid, without discernment, mild, meek, without guile. Verse 6, describe us. All we like sheep have gone astray. The negative description of the sheep refers to us. Foolish. No discernment. Can't tell how dangerous our surroundings are. He will just simply move around, eat, no discernment, not able to know what is right and what is wrong. Isn't that a very accurate description of total depravity? Look at the world around us. Look at the world of the unbelievers around us. This was our life once upon a time, where we thought that this world is all that we know. We try not to think about life after this world, and so we try to remain as long as possible on this earth. And so the world has invented medicine, doctors, all sorts of medication and surgery and machines and equipment to try their utmost to extend life on this earth, because that's the only life that we know. Is there a life beyond this life? All sorts of ideas. People without discernment, they will grasp whatever idea that fits their thinking, and they will hold on to these ideas, which is basically a lie. But they do not care. Like sheep without discernment, no knowledge of whether they are walking toward a mild little slope or whether they're walking toward a steep ravine or a cliff that will just simply plunge them to death. No ability to discern. They just keep on walking, bending their head down to bite and eat whatever that is available, whether it is poisonous weed or green grass. They just simply keep on eating until they die. That's us. All we like sheep have gone astray, doing whatever we want, just roam here, roam there, aimless without direction. That's an accurate description of what we were like before salvation, especially for us who are first-generation Christians. We know what it was like to live in darkness, in sin, and we experienced the day, that point in time, when God reached out in grace and mercy to snatch us out of that depth of blindness and deadness and save us. And then the change and the transformation was literally like night and day. Everything around us completely transformed and changed. But it's still the same old world that we lived in. But now that we have changed, we are able to see the world for what it really is. A place of great danger, a place of great deception and destruction. But before that, sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We just did whatever is right in our own eyes. That's what this phrase means. Whatever we want to do, we just do. Whatever desire that we want to experience, we experience. We get addicted, we get hooked on it. We don't care. We can see how people are killed by it. We also do not care. That's what it is. We just do what is right in our own eyes. You have seen people buy cigarettes. The government deliberately plays on these boxes of cigarettes, those horrendous, nightmarish, grotesque pictures. Pictures of people who suffered because of smoking. Lungs that are completely destroyed. Those gory, colored pictures, on purpose, colored, not black and white, colored pictures of throats that have been destroyed by cancer due to excessive smoking. And then you have young men, young women, old men, old women. They just simply keep on buying. They don't even bother to look at it, and they don't even realize that this could be them. You mean if I keep on smoking, this could become my pair of lungs? If I keep on smoking, this would be my throat? This is what I'm going to experience. They don't care. They still buy, they still smoke. You tell them that, do you know that you're literally burning your money away, your hard-earned money that you worked so hard for, and now you buy it, literally you're burning it away, but they still do it. They know that it's going to kill them. They know that it's going to hurt them. They know that it could bring them all these diseases that are linked to smoking, but they still do it. Same for many of the vices that are in this world. The man just simply will turn everyone to his own way. What I want to do, I just do. This is the humanity that the Lord Jesus Christ sat on his throne, knew, and he looked at, and he said that this is the humanity that I came down to save. Because my heavenly Father told me that I should know what to do. I will act and do prudently. This was the humanity, and there is no other. There is no good boy, good girl, good man, good woman. Every one of us fits this description. Foolish, without discernment, stupid sheep. No discernment. And we keep on living and living and breathing the same air until we drop dead and die. This is the humanity. And we see this all over the world, regardless or which continent, regardless of the color of skin, regardless of what language they speak, regardless of their culture, every single human being is captured here by God Himself. Gone astray, out of the way of righteousness and truth and holiness. And we don't even know it. And we think that we are smarter than God. We think that we are clever. We throw away capital punishment, saying that it is a grotesque, barbaric punishment, taking a human being's life. But we fail to realize that these are criminals who have also taken life. They do not understand the value of life. That's what the evolutionary theory has done to man. A twisted, distorted perception of the value of life. They think that by destroying, removing capital punishment, they are valuing life, when in fact, they are not valuing life, they are despising life. These people have taken another person's life. And the only way that is just and equitable is to take his life in payment for the life that they have taken. But these people do not value life. They value the life of a criminal, not the life of a victim. And yet they think that they are very right. The majority of the world is against capital punishment. It's distorted. And the vices that we continue to commit, the transgressions and the iniquities, you just keep on going on and on and on and on. And that does not seem to be enough minutes on earth for us to cover every aspect of the transgressions that man continued to commit. And God the Father looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he took all these iniquities in one big lump and then put it on him. That's what he says. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what he did. All our transgressions, no matter how heinous, how foolish, and how stupid they are, that man continued to commit, the Lord came down from heaven, he lifted them up, and he bore them all, and God the Father said, take them all, and carry them all the way to the cross. And he did. And he did. That is why for us, if we are truly born again in Christ, we must never, never regard iniquities in our heart. We must get rid of it. No matter how small, no matter how slight, the moment we know that it is a transgression, we have to get rid of it. We must never, never try to justify it or excuse it. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ saw. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do to save us. No other way. The grief and the sorrow that must come upon us because of our huge, unique iniquity. He took them all. The punishment that we deserve, he took them. The Father put it on him. And he did it. He did it willingly when he humbled himself. Hated by man, he still did it. Even though we hated him, we despised him, we saw nothing beautiful about him. And yet he did it. He did not mind. He did it lovingly. He knew that it was the only way to save us. The only way to take away the grief and the sorrow, which will be the punishment, the wrath of God that we all deserve. He took them all. And that is why when we repented of our sin, we have to confess and admit, Lord, we have sinned. We deserve death and hell. We have to admit that we deserve it. Do not think that we do not deserve it and it belongs only to the chief of sinners. Those who are criminals in prison, they deserve it, not us. Well, we have never been to prison. We are educated. We are so cultured. We live in nice homes and we dress in nice clothes. We are not that bad. And because we think that we are not that bad a sinner, we do not think that Christ is that great a savior. Because he did not save too bad a sinner. And because of that, we do not love him as much as we should. We do not value what he has done for us as much as we ought to. Perhaps those who have been in prison, those who have been saved by Christ while they were in prison, Perhaps they are the ones who appreciate Christ more than us, who have never tasted the life of a prison. We have students in FEBC who have been to prison, and while they were in prison, they found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And then after that, the Lord called them into full-time ministry. Maybe they are the ones who will be able to appreciate and understand Bible verses like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. They found themselves literally in prison. And prison life is not a life that you and I would want for our worst enemy. And then they have turned everyone to his own way, and that's why they found themselves in prison. They didn't care about the law of man. They didn't care about the laws of God. They just simply care about what they want. And they did it, even though it was criminal. It was illegal. And so they were caught and they are put into prison. Maybe they will understand this better than us. Because when we look at our lives, when we look at our devotion to Christ, when we look at how we regard the witness for Christ in our lives, if we truly understand that we were like this sheep, completely ignorant and gone astray, living a life of sin, and we didn't even know it, a life that is so hateful to God. If we really realize how sinful we are, our life as a Christian would never be so humdrum and so tasteless, so that when people look at us, you mean this is a Christian life? I look at you, there is no joy, there is no gladness, there is no abundance, there is no nothing. Just a long face, quiet, a sulking, righteous human being, maybe even self-righteous. Ask you to go out, no, cannot go. Ask you to drink this, no, cannot drink. Ask you to do this, no, cannot do. Even this is the life of a Christian, no thanks. No joy, no gladness, no thrill, no victory. No victory over sin. And then when we come to church for worship, it is a lackadaisical dragging of our feet. When we are supposed to read the Bible, so hard to find the passion when the Bible is open. When we read it, forgetting that these are the words of my loving, gracious Heavenly Father. The endearment that we have for Him is nothing compared to the endearment that He had for us. Or He has. Does He still have? I hope so. But that is how we must look at ourselves. Because Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much will love much. And we have been forgiven much. Dear friends, do not see yourself as good, as goody-goody. We are not. The world may see us as nice people, law-abiding citizens, good people. We have no fear when we enter into countries using our passport because we know that the computer system will not have any blemish about us. We walk around with our head held high because the world will see us with our titles, our name cards and our accolades and our positions and how clever we are with our degrees. Do not ever look at ourselves with these eyes of the world because we will deceive ourselves. We will not see ourselves for what we really are, chiefs of sinners. All of us without exception, because that's how the Apostle Paul saw himself. His life was one of a persecutor of the church. He admitted it. And that's why when the Lord saved him, having persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he gave the rest of his life after salvation and devoted it to only one person, and that was the Lord himself. Whatever the Lord asked him to do, he did it. No matter how painful, no matter how grievous, no matter how inconvenient, he bore it all because he realized how great a sinner he was and how great the Savior was to him to save him, to snatch him out of that kind of transgressions and sin. And that's why his life, his reaction and response on devotion to the Lord was so thorough and so complete and so amazing. Why can't we be like the Apostle Paul and give our lives to him the way that he did? Was the Savior who saved him a different Savior? No, it's the same. What is wrong with us? Because the problem is us. The problem is not the Savior. It's because we do not see ourselves for what we really were. Total depraved sinners, completely like this foolish sheep, gone astray, did whatever we wanted with our lives, thinking that this is fine. It is not fine. It's because of these transgressions that the Lord had to take and put on our Savior, because the transgression, the grief, and the sorrows that accompanied them should be ours to experience. What they did to Christ should be what they do to me, to us, to you, to all of us. The humiliation, the stripping, the spitting, the punching, the scourging, the crucifixion, all these should have been ours to bear, because we have done wrong against God, not Christ. He did not do anything wrong. We did. But He took your pain, your shame, my pain, my shame, that we deserve to experience in all our lives, so that we can be delivered from the bondage of sin and to be taken away out of hell and ultimately the lake of fire. That's why He did it. Because otherwise, that will be our destination. A place of great pain and torment that is unimaginable. We can't even imagine what it's like. We were given a glimpse in the Gospel of Luke when this rich man was sent to hell. Not even the lake of fire, sent to hell. And the torment was instantaneous and immediate. And then he looked up and he saw Lazarus, who was a righteous beggar who had absolutely nothing on this earth, but he believed in Christ. And he was in Abraham's bosom, which is a synonym for paradise, which is a synonym for heaven. And then he found himself in great torment, and he became the greatest evangelist in hell. When he was on earth, he didn't care one bit about Christ, about salvation, about the gospel. But when he found himself there, he told Abraham, "Don't let my brothers come here and join me. Tell them to believe in Christ so that they will not find themselves in hell, in a place of great torment." And the torment was so severe and so great that he longed even for one tiny drop of water that would give him some relief from the thirst that he experienced. You and I know that one drop of water, how to quench a thirst of one drop of water, unless your thirst is so grievous and so severe that one drop of water would be like one huge cup of water. But that's what he asked for. And none was given to him, of course. There is a great chasm that no one can bridge. And so he asks, "Can Lazarus be sent back? When they see someone rises from the dead, maybe they will believe." He was told, if they don't believe the word of God, the report, they will not believe even if someone were to be sent back from the dead. That's how powerful this report is. Who has believed our report? Who has believed what the word of God says, what is reported here in the Bible? Have you? Have you really believed? Then let it begin by acknowledging and seeing ourselves in verse 6. Sheep gone astray, total, complete, foolish, stupid. No knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. And whatever perception that we had about right and wrong, it's all completely false. Because that is the heart of an unbeliever. That's the heart of total depravity. Like the sheep, completely oblivious of the dangers that are surrounding us. That's what the world out there. They think that the dangers are the terrorists that can take their life. They do not know the dangers that are not by the terrorists, the dangers that are by the soft, luxurious, seductive world that continue to rob them of their strength, that continue to rob them of their life, by the devil himself, heaping upon men a lot of luxuries, the comfortable life, and at the end of it, what do they have? Death waiting for them. Because Satan knows it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because when he or she is given everything this world has to offer them, he has no lack. And when the person has no lack, the person will seek no physician. When the person has no lack, he will seek no savior. And so they will die in their wealth, and they will find themselves in hell, Satan waiting for them. And by the time they find out, it's too late. No one can get themselves out of hell the moment they die in sin. No one. All those whom God had raised back from the dead, they were from heaven. Never from hell. From heaven. They can be sent back from heaven onto this earth. But no one could be sent back onto this earth from hell. Once you and I die in sin, it's over. No second chance. Jesus did not go back down to hell and preach to them a second time. None whatsoever. It's all over. That was the state and condition that we were in. And God the Father took all our iniquity, put it on Christ, and Christ readily carried them all. But how did he carry them? The Bible says he was oppressed. He was harassed when he carried them. They blame him as if he was a sinner. He was afflicted, same word that is used in verse 4. He was looked down upon. People despise him. And yet he kept his mouth shut. Never mind, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. They treated him like a common criminal, a common sinner, while he carried the punishment that we belong. And because of that, they saw him as a sinner like you and like me. That's what they saw. Because they deduced he was punished, therefore he must be a sinner, like the three friends of Job. You suffered so much, it must be because of the gravity of your transgressions. The Lord has suffered. It must be because of the gravity of his transgressions. But he bore our iniquities. And therefore, he bore our griefs and our sorrows for our iniquities, not his. But the world did not care. But it's so unjust. Yes, it was unjust. Did he open his mouth and murmur and complain? No, he did not. The other aspect of sheep described Christ. The foolish aspect of sheep describe us. The mild-mannered, without guile, quiet demeanor of a sheep. That's what it means by he opened not his mouth. He accepted it willingly, obediently, and happily. That's why the Father said, my servant will deal prudently. He knows. And he did it. When I was in Perth, Reverend Arrowstone brought me to his brother's farm to purposely kill a sheep for me to see, to witness. I did not know it until I arrived. He said, let's go and visit my brother's farm. And so one of the afternoons when we were free during those times, I can't remember exactly when, I think the children were very young then. And so we drove there and his brother brought a sheep. We were standing along this plank, a lot of them, like a ramp. And then the sheep was dragged or led by his brother. So I stood there one side. Reverend Arrowstone was next to me. And then he brought the sheep. And he told me, Reverend Arrowstone told me, now my brother will kill the sheep. I look at the sheep's eyes, stare at it. And the sheep would just look up. Not a sound. Brought him all the way right in front of me. The brother would take a knife, bend down, just one stroke, slit the throat. And the sheep continued to look. And then suddenly the legs collapse. Just lie down there, the head just look up. Then you can see the blood drain off because those planks have gaps on it, deliberately, I think, for the blood to flow through. They must have killed many, many in this spot. And so, after a while, the leg kicked a little bit, and then the lamb was still, quiet. Not a big sheep, was a lamb. Completely quiet. Turned the lamb, hang it by the legs, just one slit, peel off the skin. And then what you have is just the carcass. Not one sound. Not a single sound. And so I asked the brother, what's it like to kill a cow? Oh, that one you do not want to see. extremely noisy and give you nightmare. If you see how we kill a cow, you'll probably not eat beef anymore. Completely different. The whole characteristic and nature different. I say, what about a goat? Oh, you're the goat. They will kick you. They will bite you. They are a belligerent animal. Very different. But the sheep, somehow God created this creature with a demeanor that is negative, that describes us, completely foolish, no ability to discern between good and bad, right and wrong, danger or not dangerous. But then the other aspect, without guile, quiet, harmless, completely silent at death. That's a description of Christ. We, on the one hand, are like sheep going astray. Christ, on the other hand, also compared to a sheep. But the other aspect, he opened not his mouth. You and I know how hard that is to do, especially in the face of injustice. True? When someone blames you for something that someone else did wrong, you know you have not done wrong. You know you're not at fault. We are experts in this. Those who have two or more children, you know what it's like. Something happened in the home. A vase is broken. Someone scratched the wall or something happened. Then you call the children. Who did it? Not me. All of them will say, not me. So now you have one more child. It's called not me. Somehow, not me. Why did they say not me? They are afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of getting the rod. Afraid of being scolded. Someone has to do it. That vase did not break on its own. You are the only three children at home. How can you say not me? Somebody did it. It's not mom. It's not dad. You think what? Something happened? It did not just simply fall and then just simply drop. Not me. Not me. Not me. Nobody wants to admit it. Nobody likes to be punished for something that they have not done wrong. None of us. Our sense of justice will not allow us to keep our mouth shut. You will open your mouth and you will fight and fight. And for those who are guilty, they also open their mouth and fight, tooth and nail, even if they have to spend millions of dollars to defend, and they will fight just to get out of prison. They will fight. This is the nature of sinful man. Isn't it true? You look at our court cases. Just simply will not admit guilt. They will try to grasp for straw. They will lie to their faces. Husbands and wives, when they are in the process of divorce, the way they argue, the way they talk, sometimes you ask yourself, have these two persons ever really loved one another or each other before? Because you look at the venom, the hatred that they have for each other, that they literally want to hurt the other person to the point of death. When they walked down the aisle so many years before, long ago, did they walk down the aisle as enemies or were they really in love? Sometimes you question yourself. My sister, who is not a Christian, she's a lawyer, and she shared with me that she did a lot of this family law where she had to deal with divorce and the settlement that comes with it. It's a very sad thing because some of the things that she shared with me, it's very tragic. And that's why it is so hard to give her the gospel, because some of these couples that she had to help in the process of their settlement, they call themselves Christians. And so it is very hard for me to share Christ with her, because these so-called believers also ended up in divorce courts. And then the venom that they spat at each other, so frightening that you ever wondered when they walked down the aisle, when they said those vows in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, only in death will we part. And they sealed it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now they're standing in front of a non-Christian lawyer, fighting, hating each other, trying to destroy each other, trying to get as much as they can, and give as little as they could to the other party, who's supposed to be your spouse, who are supposed to look after your children. And yet we look ourselves. We don't call ourselves sheep gone astray. We still think that we are not so bad, even though the evidence are overwhelming that we are really, really evil and wicked and completely depraved. The world has done a marvelous job in lying to us, in causing us to have a false image of ourselves. And so the Lord wants to make it right, to see ourselves for what we really are, and to see Christ for what he really is. The silent submission. He carried this willingly, cheerfully, without making a sound. He lifted up our transgressions, the grief and the sorrow that we deserve. He put it on, and the Lord put it on and kept it on. And so when the world looked at him, they saw him as a common criminal because of the sorrows and the grief that he had to endure because of your transgressions and my transgressions. And so he was abused, afflicted. He didn't say anything. He did not say anything. In what way? Like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was not a helpless lamb. Please understand this. He was still fully God as they led him to the slaughter. The power of God was still at his disposal. He could easily utter a word, the same word that God himself used to bring this whole universe into existence. That kind of power that you and I can't even imagine what's it like to speak a word and nothing, completely nothing, can suddenly exist in a manner that is so huge that men today can't even penetrate the depths of the universe. God brought all these into existence by a spoken word. That's how great God is. And that's the power and greatness that Jesus Christ himself still possessed as they abused him, as they afflicted him, and he did not make a sound. He could have just simply opened one sound, just speak one word, die, and everyone would just simply drop dead and die. He did not. Because if he were to do that, you and I will die. You and I will find ourselves in hell for eternity. And then in the lake of fire. He kept his mouth quiet so that you and I can get out of the lake of fire and hell itself and enter heaven. That's why he kept his mouth shut. Not because he was a helpless lamb. Not because they gagged him. Not like us when you have an army of soldiers come and arrest us. We are helpless. We can't fight against an army. And so if they want to tie me up, if they want to torture me, if they want to gag my mouth, there is nothing any one of us could do. We are helpless. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, but he did not have the weakness of a lamb. He had the power of God with him. And he did not use it. He did not deliver himself, even though he had the right to do so, even though justice could demand that he does so, but he did not. It was not justice. It was mercy and grace. The justice of God demands someone to be punished. And he did it all because of God's grace and God's mercy. If he were to claim justice, he would have not gone to the cross. Because he was unjustly treated. Your sins and my sins, your sorrow and my grief because of our iniquity, he experienced them. He took them all. He experienced the pain, the shame, the torment that was supposed to be ours to bear. Because he did not do anything wrong, we did. He did not think an evil thought, I did. He did not have a wrong motive, I did. He did not speak a word of evil and wickedness, of lie, I did. He did not do anything wrong with his hands, I did. He did not go to places that are wrong. I did. But he took my grief. He took my sorrow. He took my pain. He was punished for all that I have done. When he could have easily, at any point, speak a word and he would have been delivered. But he did not. He bore it all. quietly, willingly, like a lamb, he opened not his mouth. That's why sometimes when we are suffering for Christ, we try to argue and fight, and even though sometimes we think we are wrong, we still want to have the last word. And that's why the Bible says, put on the mind of Christ. This is one aspect of the mind of Christ that we must learn to put on. You don't need to have the last word all the time. Sometimes it is much, much better not to open our mouth. If we are not able to speak a soft word that will turn away wrath, don't speak. Because if you want to speak when you are not about to speak a soft word that to turn away wrath, you're going to inflame that argument between husband and wife, between parent and child, or between two friends, whatever it is. Just bear it. But it is not right. Well, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, was it right? Was it a matter of right that the Lord had to experience the grief and the sorrow that was meant for us? Was it a matter of right? If he were to argue it's a matter of right, we are all finished. He did not. He did not. It's not a matter of right. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of forgiveness. It's a matter of mercy. Not a matter of right. Husbands and wives, you quarrel less when you learn to be silent. Don't open your mouth. It's not a matter of right. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of graciousness. We are not talking about doctrines. We're not talking about ethics and morality. Sometimes we're just talking about some little silly little things in the home. I did not do this. I did not. You told me to do that. I did not remember. What are you going to do? You're going to turn back a clock? Do you have some time machine in your storeroom that we all don't have? You want to play back? Okay, 30 minutes ago, let's hear what both of us said. Do you have some machine that will tape every conversation in your whole house? How are you going to turn back the clock? You can't, I can't. You cannot remember, I cannot remember. You remember one thing, I remember another thing. And so you think you're right, I think I'm right. So you're going to come and argue over what? Over, we're not talking about the resurrection of Christ. We're not talking about the humanity and the deity of Christ. We're just talking about, you ask something, you say something, I can't remember. You say, I say, I didn't say, you say, I say, I didn't. You quarrel over what? Is it so hard to just simply open not our mouth? Like what the Lord did. And he did it all for us. A silent submission. It's one thing for the Lord to humble himself. It's one thing to be hated by man when he humbled himself. It's one thing to know that his affliction was vicarious. It is a totally different thing when he did all these without uttering a sound. He willingly did it. When God took our transgressions, our griefs, our sorrows, and put it on him. And then they afflicted him, abused him. And he did it all to save us. Anything lovely in us for him to save? No. When he sat down on the throne and he looked at us, filthy, dirty, smelly, wicked. Through and through. All of us, same state, same condition. No difference. And he still got himself out of the throne. He still came down to earth. He still became one of us, knowing that these are the same people that will hurt him, the ones he came to save. And he did it. It's like a parent, isn't it? That's why God says to us, honor your father and your mother. It's like parents. Parents have a love for children that is very, very similar to the love of our Father. The only difference is we were not his children. When he loved us, we were his enemies. Because a parent would do anything for the child. They will spend their time, their minutes, their life, their strength, their energy to make sure that the child is safe and protected, that the child is well taken care of, given the best food and best clothing that they could afford. When they are sick, they know that next morning they still have to go to work, and yet they will sleep nothing just to make sure that the child will not suffer any hurt or harm, and they will stay awake no matter how tired they were. And they will continue to do that for their child, even though when the child grows up, the child is completely oblivious and no knowledge of all the sacrifices that mom and dad had to give to them. And then when they grow up, they become so self-righteous, and sometimes they think they are smarter than their fathers and mothers. And then they talk back to them, they talk down to them, because they don't have the kind of education that now these young people have. And yet the parents will just simply bear it and endure the insult and the hurt after all that they have done. That's why God has to command us, honor your father and your mother in the Lord. And God did it for us when we were his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed all these things. Do you think it's right for us to turn around after we say we are Christians? Please make sure it is not just say. Please make sure that it is real. Prove it by a life of holiness, a life of obedience, a life that will truly reflect the suffering Messiah as we suffer for him. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, broken our hardened hearts, and cause us to have hearts of flesh, to appreciate afresh of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure for us. Forgive me, O Lord, of all my sins, for I admit and acknowledge there are no words that can capture fully what the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure in saving us. Help us, O Lord, to realize and understand even a little bit of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to give up and to endure and to suffer without making a sound, as a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He openeth not his mouth. Help us therefore, O Lord, as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak less, to listen more, and not to always demand that we are right and the other is wrong. When it comes to personal preferences, but help us to always live a life of holiness and righteousness, and in all humility, putting on the mind of Christ, and be prepared to suffer injustices and persecution for Jesus' sake, as we live for him, as we witness for him. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Cleanse us and wash us by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may truly love him and appreciate him afresh for all that he had to endure in order to save us. For Jesus' sake, O Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.